Well, this evening, Daniel will be in charge and he'll be taking us through the resurrection passages of scripture and themes from that. This morning, I want us to read from the crucifixion story and recall some of the incidents in it as Luke records it in chapter 23 of his gospel, from verse 32 through to verse 49. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So read God's word, and we know it will bless that truth to our hearts this morning. We live in a world of what the media like to call iconic images, and there are many of them around our own city centre. Most of you will have passed through some part of the city today that's allowed you to see the giant cranes in the shipyard. Iconic images that form part of our own branding as a church, our church logo, the announcement sign you've just watched on the announcements all have little images of the Harland and Wolff twin cranes. Visitors get off the planes, they see them immediately and ask what they are. You and I, we probably pass them without a moment's thought, time after time after time. They just become part of the scenery we notice no longer. Top tourist attraction in Belfast, in our own street here, is not our own church building, but it's probably the Crown Bar, which probably many of you passed on your way to church this morning, and I trust you didn't look longingly at it or with great affection. I guess for most of us, the Crown Bar is simply a piece of the landscape we don't notice anymore. It's an iconic image for visitors and tourists. It's part of the Northern Ireland's promotion of itself around the world. For us, we don't notice it anymore. Stormont buildings up on top of the hill are another amazing feature of our landscape. And I'd have to confess that after 45 years in the country, I do still notice them. I still point them out to visitors that come. I still think our brilliant landscape, an iconic image, a feature of our own city and country. Iconic images that can become routine, unnoticed, and just pass into the background of our thought, or that capture our attention and make us think every time we see them. I think that at Easter, the iconic images of a cross and an empty tomb can be exactly the same. They can become part of the landscape that simply becomes unnoticed with familiarity. Or they can become living symbols of what Christianity is all about. Easter brings them back into focus. They make us think, if we're Christians especially, what do they have to say to me? How does that impact my life? This evening, Daniel will especially focus our minds on an empty tomb. But let's come in spirit this morning to the cross and try and identify our thoughts, our reactions, as we stand with all those who stood originally at the cross on Calvary's Hill. How did they stand there? How do we stand there this morning? Let me suggest, first of all, there's those who were standing guiltily at the cross in the passage we read together this morning in Luke 23. Many of them would have been labelled as guilty by those who were around them on that day and those who watched them and those who write the history of that great day. There were the obvious candidates like the soldiers who had manhandled the Son of God, the soldiers who had beaten him and scourged him, the soldiers who mocked him and said, "We thought you were the King of the Jews. Isn't that what you said about yourself?" The soldiers had actually driven the nails into the hands and feet of the Son of God, standing guiltily at the cross of Christ. A slightly less obvious crowd were the religious instigators of the crucifixion, weren't they? Those Jewish leaders, those hardline Jewish leaders who normally demonstrated no affection for anything Roman at all. To them, that was the enemy who had taken over the land that God had given to their religious nation in the past. Who now embrace the Roman legal system, the Roman military machine, and even the dreaded instrument of Roman torture and death, the cross itself. And they're those who've led the popular cry, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And they stand guiltily at the cross. We'd include Pilate, probably. We'd include those who sneered. That's the word that's translated in chapter 23. He sneered at Jesus on the cross. They taunted Jesus on the cross. We'd line them all up and say, those are they who stood guiltily at the cross that day. And yet in the final analysis, we all stand before the cross in guilt. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. As you understand that cross, it says to me this morning, I cannot ever plumb the depths of the joy of Easter. And I've stood before the cross and said, guilty, vile, and helpless, we spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Saviour. We stand today guiltily before the cross. There is a joy in Easter. I'm not going to be a killjoy of that fun and enjoyment we have during these days, nor take from the excitement of crying, Christ is risen, hallelujah. But Easter is not a complete picture until I've felt again the guilt in me and stood and owned that sin before the cross of Jesus Christ. We stand guiltily before the cross. The second way we look at those who stood at the cross that I want to suggest is we stand indifferently at the cross. There are plenty of people who stood indifferently on Calvary's hill that day. Crucifixions then were fascinating spectacles. You didn't have IT stuff to amuse you. You didn't have televisions to watch or newspapers to read. And one of the great moments of life was when the whole public crowd could come out and see, wow, there's a crucifixion on today. I remember people say, that's terrible that would happen, isn't it? We think, well, in our own country, not so terribly long ago, when capital punishment was carried out by hangings, those also were great public spectacles. And in areas of the world today where Islam has its public executions, they still are public spectacles. Let's go out and see the next crucifixion, the next hanging, the next flogging, the next death by execution. So for many of those people who stood at the cross on that first Good Friday, it's no big deal. They're simply there to watch the spectacle. Read in Luke 23, verse 48 earlier, and gives you a lovely comparison between two groups of people. He says, when all the people who gathered to witness this sight, and some translations, I think, even more helpful, the spectacle, saw what had taken place, they beat their breasts and they left. Job done. Event over. Time to go home and have lunch now. But those who knew him, including the women who had come with him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And the scriptures take two different groups here, not divided between guilt and innocent, but divided between those who come to watch the spectacle and those who knew Jesus. As this group who were there just for the spectacle, just for the big show, just for the occasion, just to watch what was happening. And I guess we'd ask them, well, are you for or against Jesus? Men said, well, neither. They would have distanced themselves from the Jewish leaders and from the Roman authorities. They wouldn't have been those who were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They were just there to see what was happening. And they wouldn't have been those who, like the disciples and the family of Jesus, knew him and cared about him and were concerned about what was happening. They were just there for the spectacle, just watching what was happening, indifferent. In a sense, he wanted to remain detached and uninvolved. This cross, this man on the cross, was nothing to do with them. But of course it was something to do with them. For when Christ died upon the cross, it was something to do with all human sin and guilt. Satan, we read in Scripture, had taken captive the whole world. And God was entering on the cross through Christ into battle with Satan that was all or nothing. The cross was not a negotiating table to hammer out a compromise between God and Satan. You have them and I'll have the others. This was a combat zone in which winner takes all. And Jesus dying on the cross, and in a sense upon him the sin of the whole world was resting in some sense or another. And no one can stand at the cross truthfully and say, that's got nothing to do with me, I'm not interested, it doesn't affect me, it's not about me. Although there's plenty of folk who will still try to do that today. For Easter, some folk in our province, we simply holiday time, ready for quick march tomorrow morning, whatever it is, and without so much as a thought of Jesus, the cross, or an empty tomb. Others will make their kind of twice annual pilgrimage to church. No wonder I got the kids muddled up with Christmas and Easter. For lots of folks, that'll be their only times in church this year. Except maybe a funeral or something. There'll be in their minds a kind of passing nod of the head to Jesus having died, but as far as they're concerned, it's nothing to do with them. They don't know him. It's just a spectacle, just a custom, just a quaint tradition, just part of the culture. We have a bank holiday on Friday, we have a bank holiday on Monday, and in between we stick a bit of religious stuff and go for our half-annual or twice-annual trip to church. They stand indifferent at the cross. They think it has nothing to do with them. They're not into that kind of religious stuff. They wouldn't see themselves as those who are hostile against Jesus, and neither would they see themselves as ardent followers committed to Jesus. They're just in between, they're just indifferent. It doesn't matter to them. But however detached they try to feel, they are part of the reason that Jesus died. No one can ultimately, finally say, this doesn't matter to me. At the throne of God, the judgment throne of God, the ultimate question will be, what did you do with Christ, the crucified one? And all indifference will be shown then to be actual hostility, dressed up in kind of more acceptable shape or form. Some stand guiltily at the cross. Some stand indifferently at the cross. Some stand, thirdly, amazed at the cross. Amazed by what they observed. The disciples, obviously, who couldn't quite believe what they were watching. I think that's why Luke says that this group who knew Jesus, when everybody else had gone, show over, those who knew Jesus stood there watching these things, puzzled over it. For the disciples, it's not how the story was supposed to end. Time after time, Jesus said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'll die, and the third day I'll rise again. And there's a bit in their heads that heard that and accepted it. There's a bit in their hearts. They said, it'll never really happen. You know, at the last minute, something will change. At the last minute, something glorious will happen. He can't, if he's the Son of God, he can't die. How utterly astonishing for them to stand before the cross and watch the one in whom their faith had been placed, crucified and dying. Other followers shared a bit of that amazement as well, didn't they? Why didn't he save himself? It was a thief on the cross who shouted that question accusingly and rudely at Jesus. But I guess others would have thought exactly the same. How odd that this one who'd done such amazing miracles throughout his lifetime couldn't now do a self-preservation miracle at the last minute. How strange that the God of heaven, who had so often given confirmation that this was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased, couldn't do something to rescue him at the last minute. They were amazed that Jesus allowed himself to die. Others were amazed, not that Jesus was there, even that he was dying. They were amazed at his attitude and his behavior as he was dying. Father, forgive them. I guarantee there never, ever, ever been someone who died on a cross at the hand of the Romans who, when he was dying, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How utterly amazing is that? The penitent thief changed his mind about Jesus in those hours of shared suffering. As he had begun with his mate riling, reviling, condemning, criticizing, mocking, sneering, suddenly that changes, for he sees in Jesus and hears from Jesus things that utterly amazed him and filled him with wonder. The Roman soldier became transfixed by the character of Jesus on the cross. Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous one. And he worshipped God because of how he saw Jesus dying on the cross. Utterly and totally amazed. I find that the Easter cross symbol, that iconic symbol, still raises within me that sense of utter and total amazement. I cannot tell how silently he suffered as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart was broken, on the cross was broken, the crown of pain, to 33 years. I can't take it in. I stand amazed at the cross. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. I stand amazed at the cross. The wonder of Easter is the glorious affirmation that God gives by raising Jesus from the dead, but it's also that amazing thing that I stand knowing that Jesus bore all my sin, took my guilt, took my place, and set me free. Which leads me lastly to say that standing at the cross, we see those who are standing forgiven at the cross. There were those others, small group at the cross that day, and they were already benefiting from what was happening in Christ's ministry upon that cross. The obvious one is that thief whose whole life and words were changed in those moments on the cross, who would hear from that middle cross the words of Jesus, the Son of God, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Forgiven at the cross. not just forgiven for the crimes he had committed that had justly brought that punishment upon him, but here's a man who on the cross had railed at Jesus, laughed at Jesus, sneered at Jesus, added his own bits of blasphemy against Jesus, who now hears from that same Jesus, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Forgiven at the cross. We can run our minds through each of those others who stood there. We think of disciples like John, the John who finds his own name mentioned by Jesus on the cross. "Your son, your mother, take care of her." John has heard Jesus speak of his redeeming work all through their 3 years of fellowship together. But what must have been like for someone like John to stand on the cross assured of forgiveness and assured of acceptance with God, seeing the price for that being paid for Jesus right in front of his eyes. Or imagine Peter, tears still burning on his cheeks after his denial of Jesus. "I don't know the man." Cursing and oaths, "No, I'm not his disciple." And he stands before that cross, head still full of questions, yet assured that all of his sins are upon the Lamb who is slain. He might not have felt forgiven, I'll come back to that around the table this morning, but Peter stood forgiven at the cross for everything, past, present, and future. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And others we can think of in that disciple band, and in those who'd followed Jesus, some from afar off, some keeping a low profile. But bottom line was, those whose faith and trust was in Jesus stood forgiven at the cross. Here's the pure joy of Easter. Every believer comes to stand before the cross completely forgiven. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgression. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me. Loosing sinners from the chains of hell with a shout, "Our souls are free." Death defeated by Emmanuel. If you're a Christian today, yours is that immense privilege of coming and standing figuratively before the cross once more and saying, "I stand forgiven at the cross." Every skeleton in the cupboard, every shameful deed and thought, everything that nobody else in the world knows anything about but yourself, all the things you condemn yourself for day after day and year after year, I stand forgiven at the cross. What a joy for us as Christians to invite others to stand there with us. Those who stand guiltily, those who stand indifferently, those who stand in just amazement and wonder can come and stand with us to find forgiveness at the cross. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. If that's never been your personal experience, Easter Day, well, there's just no better day, is there, than come and stand free from the guilt, free from the indifference, free from mere wonder, and come and embrace the risen Lord Jesus, who went to the cross for you and for me. Let's pray together. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We've sung those words in our hymn earlier. We thank you for those words. We say them again as we consider all the cross means to us as your people. And we thank you, Lord, above all, that we stand as your people, forgiven at the cross. Accept our thanks, our praise, our love, and our worship for Jesus' sake. Amen.